Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon, and welcome to today's Monday edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. We're going to be addressing our continuing series on Jesus Only, examining modern-day modalism. Again, Jesus Only, examining modern-day modalism. I had a programming note for you. I may only be doing the broadcast Monday and Wednesday of this week. I may go to see if I can move some things around and maybe do a broadcast on Saturday morning, or maybe not. It just depends, but I do know I have an appointment that I need to make on Friday, and it probably will conflict with the broadcast. So continue to check back to my host page, and I'll update that information at the latest by Thursday afternoon. Couple of programming notes, other programming notes that I want to address prior to getting in to our topic today, okay, and they are, I've gotten a couple of emails from a couple of people who appear to be, you know, really good people, really driven by the thing that they host or the topic that they host on Blog Talk Radio, and I can appreciate that. The only issue is I think that they misunderstand my position. In particular, there's an issue as to, you know, individuals looking at my political stance on some of the current events of the day. Let me make it absolutely clear today during this broadcast that it is always my intention to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to render unto God the things that are God's. Now, what I mean by that is they're not the same thing. As I said a while back when I first discussed politics on the broadcast, I have a very good friend whom I love dearly who once asked me what was my political theology, and I told him I don't have one. I have no political theology. I do involve myself in the political process, as is my right in America. I absolutely do. And I am loyal to no party at all. We currently have, in the state of Ohio, as with every other state, have two state senators. One of ours is Republican, the other one's Democrat. I voted for both of them. that's the bottom line. I voted for Ronald Reagan. Voted for George H.W. Bush. Was a supporter of George W. Bush until he got co-opted to the invasion of the body snatchers. And I'm not going to get too deep into that because, again, you know, well, let me read this to you. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this: no one engaged in warfare, as we all are, for we all battle not against flesh and blood, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. Okay, so my battle is never during the political process. That's why I don't vote on moral. I don't vote based upon moral issues. I vote purely based upon social and economic issues. I am a fiscal conservative, for the record, and a social moderate. That's what I am. Morally, I don't believe you can legislate morality. I think individuals tempt the church by using moral issues. That's what I think. I think they come in and they say the things. I mean, how many times have you seen individuals talk about abortion? We're going to do this. The only time it comes around is around election time. at least in the mainstream, you know, or homosexual marriage, and it's just all this ridiculous stuff, you know. And so I hear a lot of brothers and sisters out there who, you know, I appreciate the fact that they feel like we're aligning ourselves, but I'm not aligned with anyone politically. I make no political alliances. One man, one vote. That is my vote. You know, do I discuss my politics with friends? Absolutely. With colleagues? Absolutely, we get in political discussions. But when it comes to theology, render unto God what is God and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay? Because I believe every government, according to the word of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. That's everyone. You know, and so it doesn't matter if you didn't like Reagan, ordained of God. Didn't matter if you didn't like Clinton, ordained of God. It didn't matter if you did not like Hitler. Proverbs 16:4, God has ordained all things for his purpose, yea, even the wicked, for the day of adversity. So God is going to get the glory out of all of these things. And so I will say this, because I did listen to one brother's broadcast because I didn't want to respond to him, because he, you know, at first I started to respond. You know, I thought maybe he heard my broadcast and heard what I said, but apparently he didn't hear what I said, because when I listened to his broadcast, I found basically, you know, and no disrespect intended, but I just heard Republican talking points. And I'm not with Republican talking points or Democratic talking points. Not with any of them. When I say that I'm a conservative Christian, as I said, I wrote an article about 16, 17 years ago called The True Conservative that caused a lot of flack. Why? Because I submit to you that the individuals who you may consider the kingmakers of the day, your Pat Robertsons, your the late D. James Kennedy, or your the late Jerry Falwell, or whatever his name was. I think it was Jerry Falwell. Well, at any rate, these individuals, they call themselves Christian conservatives. I'm a true conservative, meaning I will not allow the Word of God to be pimped by anyone. And I believe that those gentlemen do. There's a story that's gone around for years about how these individuals, and it's a believable story. I don't know whether or not it's true. But I've heard it for years, but when you listen to the character of the individuals involved, you know, it strikes a truth, where they got together and decided to send Billy Graham a telegram asking him why was he going to do the inauguration of Bill Clinton. And Billy Graham sent back a one-line telegram and said, the world don't need a doctor. Now, I don't know how true that is, but it does illustrate the character of these individuals. It does. It does. And so at any rate, I'm not with all the rhetoric. I'm not with all the political rhetoric as theology. You want to have a good political discussion with me privately and we know each other, I have no problem with that. But as far as theology is concerned, the study of God, we're not here for that. So therefore, as a Christian, I cannot endorse destroying any other country, whether I agree with whether they're right or wrong or not. All I see is souls that are lost, whom Christ died for. God did not come to save America. He did not come to condemn the Middle East. That is not why God did what he did in providing salvation for mankind. And so I'll leave that at that. The only reason I spoke of politics is because I committed that I've sat back and I've watched over the years, and I've watched Christians on both sides of the aisle come out of pocket and say some of the most vile things, you know. And I'll be honest with you, it comes primarily from the what's called the Christian right. I heard them on Christian broadcasts saying back when Bill Clinton first ran that, yeah, you know, Hillary had an affair with Marquis Post, and it was a long list that was running around of people that Clinton murdered and got away with, and all this vile stuff that should not, even if you could believe that it was true, that should not be becoming a man or woman of God. We don't mock anyone. We are here as Paul said, to be set for the defense of the gospel. Or as it's written in the book of 2 Peter, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to any man who asks. That means an Iraqi man. That means an Al-Qaeda man. Are you prepared to answer questions from Muslims? Or do you just want to bomb them, the kingdom come, and think that that's something that God would do? America is not God's country. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, I spent 6 years in the Marine Corps. Oh! Loved the Corps. Got out 20 years ago, still a Marine. Absolutely. But that Marine is balanced by what I became, which is a man of God. All right, so enough said on that. The second thing that I want to talk about, and I know I've gone about 12 minutes into the broadcast on that, the second thing is that I wanted to address is I do want to stay focused on this particular topic. I know last week Lucky called in, and I appreciate Lucky's phone call. I hope he does get a chance to maybe take my advice and read the Word of God alone. And I'd be more than willing, again, to look at whatever he sends, but I don't want to get sidetracked. I will answer some questions, but I prefer to keep them along this topic for those of you who have been following along. And by the downloads, I really appreciate the seeing how many downloads. It really shows it's a topic that really needs to be addressed. And so, just going forward, I will take a step or two in another direction, but I don't want to get sidetracked too much. And if it gets to be too much of an issue, because I believe that every question should be answered. ARC was founded on that principle, that no question should ever go unanswered. And so, because of that, I will make sure that if you got a question, then I'll try to get to it. If I see it's going to be something long, maybe we can set it up as a program. All right. If you want to participate in today's on-air discussion, which, by the way, again, is Jesus Only, taking a look at or examining modern-day modalism, if you want to participate in the on-air discussion, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Some people don't want to, comment on air, and that's fine. If you got a question or comment that you'd like to shoot me via chat session, I do have one open. Do have a chat session open, and some people choose to use email. You can email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's arcstudies.org. All right, let's get to our topic. And we started talking about the salvation of modern-day modalists, the three-step plan of salvation. And I submitted to you that the three-step plan of salvation in modern-day modalism has nothing to do with faith, and which I find, there's so much wrong with the foundational theology of this I don't want to say this organization, because there are multiple organizations, or this teaching, I should say. There's so much foundationally wrong with this teaching that all one need do and is lift is to actually do what the Word of God says. Carefully examine in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says in Greek, "Panta idokimasen," and what that literally means is carefully examine and test everything. Then hold fast to the good and abstain from the evil. And it's also interesting that good there, the word good, there are two words that could be translated good in Greek. You have the word kalos or kalon and the word agathos or agathon. Kalos is, well, let's talk about agathos first. Agathos is things having a good result. Having a good result. If something just has good results, agathos. Now, this is hyperbole, or as my daughter says, hyperbole. This is hyperbole, but agathos could be illustrated by this this scenario. I'm walking down the street one day doing some Christmas shopping. Didn't know it was a sniper across the street on a building trying to just take some people out, you know. And so while he's up there getting ready to just shoot me in the forehead, and I have no idea he's going to do it, All of a sudden, the drunk driver veers off the road, falls asleep behind the wheel, veers off the road, pins me against the wall, cuts my legs off. Wow, tragedy, right? Well, it's a good thing I got hit by that car. I'd be dead. So, and I know that's hyperbole, or as my daughter says, hyperbole. But that is an accurate illustration of Agathos. Things having good results. Talos, on the other hand, is things that are intrinsically good, meaning if you trace them to their source, you will find that they're good. Now, what is the difference between that? Well, it would be like a plane taking off from Los Angeles, California, okay? And there were two planes taking off from Los Angeles, California. And both planes, and I may be off as far as geographically here, but just understand the point I'm making. Both planes taking off, but one of the planes' degrees instruments, rather, are off by 1/100th of a degree. Okay? And so as they're flying, they both started off at the same point. But one of those planes will never hit New York City, which is the final destination. It'll hit probably somewhere around Washington, D.C., or lower. Why? Because of the air in its instruments. And the further it goes, the further it'll get away from the course that it's supposed to be on. Okay? So what is the point I'm making? Well, that's the difference between Agathon and Kalon. If you get on one of those planes, say, for instance, in Denver, and it continues to head on towards Washington, D.C., you can say, hey, wow, well, Washington's a good place. But is that where that plane was intended to go? Is the question that you have to ask. Is that where it was intended to go? Okay? And so that's what the difference between Kalos and Agathos. Kalos means that you can't just get in midway. You have to trace it back to its source and ensure that it's going exactly where it's supposed to go. So when he says, Panta Idokimasen, carefully examine and test everything, and that is in what is called the imperative in Greek, the language of the New Testament, which means it's a command from Almighty God. Carefully examine and test everything. Then make your decision as to whether or not you can hold fast to the intrinsic good. You see, because if you're truly carefully examining and testing, then you'll trace it to its source. Isn't that what the Bereans did? In Acts 17, I believe it is, where Paul said that the Bereans were more honorable than the Christians in Thessalonica. And keep in mind, Thessalonica, they were Christians. The Bereans weren't. But he said they were more honorable because not only did they listen to what he said daily, they went back and studied the scriptures or the Old Testament scriptures to make sure Paul knew what he was talking about. Now, take that mentality of what Paul said there and compare it to you questioning your pastor today or your bishop. Question what they say. Something is out of whack, my brothers and sisters, when you can't question someone. I've often said to all those I've been privileged to disciple, I've always said that if you won't question me, then I can't trust you. Because you are disobeying our Heavenly Father. If you'll disobey Him, then what will you do to me? Carefully examine and test everything. Hold fast to the good. Abstain from the evil. Another passage I'd like to throw at you real quick is the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you're all familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And literally what that means is rightly cutting straight. Rightly cutting straight the word of truth. The imagery it's drawing on is a word that was used during the time the Roman Empire was known for its roads. And they had the best roads up until that point in history. Okay, and these roads were straight, and when they did exactly, went where they were supposed to, and cut properly through the hills because of, I guess you call them assayers, the individuals you see out there with the little eyeglass we have in the day with the modern equipment, but they had a crude form of that then. And it was their job to literally cut straight the roads, not curve to the left or right. Or if you want a more contemporary explanation of what that means, then, you know, how about a line on a piece of paper? Cut on the line. Don't go left or right. Just like that plane. Stay directly where you're supposed to be. Well, that's what he says about you know, in the command to study, to show yourself approved of God. Rightly dividing, rightly cutting straight. You know, not using, the Apostle Paul said in the book of, actually this is probably my, one of my favorite passages of scripture, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, Second Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now, remember what it just read to you in Timothy. Study, show yourself approved as one approved of God. Rightly, let me go back to it real quick for you. Just because I want to play on these words so you can kind of pick this up. Study to show yourself as one approved of God who does not need to be ashamed. And that's from the New King James Version, but reading from King James. He says, study to show yourself as one approved of God. Hold on 1 second here. Okay. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed. So just kind of playing on these words. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, which is the other thing that I said to you. Question your bishop. Question your pastor. He's saying that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of his age has blinded. We didn't blind them. We are openly showing ourselves. And so I just encourage you to focus on those things or those passages of Scripture. Okay, so let's talk about the three-step plan of salvation. We talked about, and of course, the three-step plan of salvation of Oneness Pentecostals or modern-day modalists, Sabellians, and I tend to call it modalism because that's what it was originally called. Okay, so let's talk about that. Let's talk about repentance, and we talked about that last week, so I'm not going to spend too much time in it because I'll actually cover it in the things that I'm talking about here in step two. Because all repentance is a work. And as a matter of fact, I submit to you that all three steps are works. All three steps are works. Repent to turn from your sin. It's a work. It's a work. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a work. Baptism is a work as well. We'll talk about that. I'll talk about that here more in a second. You know, and then tarry for the Holy Spirit. Work. You got to do something. Anytime you have to put effort in it, it's a work. Okay, so let's talk about it. Let's talk about baptism, and we'll talk about the works related to repentance as well in this. Okay, I ended up Friday, or at least attempted to try to address, try to address baptism and how it predates its Christian usage. I talked to you about how Jewish individuals today still practice baptism. As a matter of fact, if you go on my blog site, you'll find a link to some pretty good articles on this. This was common in their day. John the Baptist, it wasn't unusual for him to be out there baptizing. Jews baptized, they called it then, in the B.C. period, they call it now, the mikveh. Mikveh. And the word mikveh comes from the Hebrew words that are illustrated in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 10, which says, and I quote, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of waters he called seas. Well, gathering together, the Hebrew word, is mikveh. And so Jews today still practice this. In fact, I have a picture of Herod, King Herod, the king who was alive or who was reigning when Jesus Christ was born. I have a picture of his mikveh. Actually, it's a large mikveh. On www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Select Arc Studies from the menu bar, not Arc Studies Live, Arc Studies. And from there, there's an article called Water and the Spirit, Have You Been Born Again? And there's a huge picture of his mikveh there. So take a look at it. Okay? This isn't something new. Okay? It precedes Christianity, okay, by thousands of years. All right? So baptism isn't something new. And it was never intended to have the prominence that, in fact, it did. In fact, we talked about the other day how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, because like individuals today, they tended to place too much emphasis on this work. And in this account, if you remember, it's when they came to him and said to him in verse 2, Mark chapter 7, verse 2, when the Pharisees saw Christ's disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed. Well, look that up in your Strong's. The word is baptizo. It's unbaptized hands. Because they went crazy with mikvah. They had the full body in mikvah. Then pretty soon they started immersing everything. Everything had to be baptized. Tons and tons of baptisms for everything. They went crazy, and it was necessary. So, and this is what Christ said, you know, in vain, they worship me, teaching his doctrine, the commandments of men. In vain they worship me. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the baptizing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you like. And the writer of Hebrews addressed this in Hebrews chapter 6, and actually you got to go to the end of chapter 5 to get the context. He said in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use, or by reason of the Greek hexes, by reason of exercise, by the reason of practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, going into verse 6, chapter 6 now. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity to lie on, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, listen to this, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. And this is why he said baptisms, because there were baptisms all over the place. Of laying on of hands, you know, and I mean, I could sit here and point out to you three of these things that are part of the three-step plan of salvation. Of modalism, at least. Okay. So Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they overemphasized baptism, just like individuals. It's not only modern-day modalists who have erred with this baptismal regeneration. Roman Catholics do the same thing with their sprinkling or whatever. Some of the Churches of Christ do the same thing, you know, with this overemphasis on what's nothing more than a ceremonial practice. It adds nothing to you. And I'll get more into that in a minute. All right. Now, the question I would ask is, Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3:15. And when he came to be baptized of John, John's response was, wow, well, I should be baptized of you. And Jesus' response to him was, well, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, or let it be done to fulfill all righteousness, King James says. And so it's clear here that it's just a work of righteousness. And what did Christ mean by that? Well, anytime the priest in the Old Testament, anytime they began their priestly duties, they began with ceremonial washing. Find it throughout the book of Leviticus, ceremonial washing. Well, Christ was beginning the priestly phase of his earthly ministry. And that's what he's talking about. Let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. So it is a work of righteousness. But my brothers and my sisters, Titus makes it absolutely clear in the third chapter and the fifth verse that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy did he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not by any work of righteousness at all. As a matter of fact, if you read down in verse 8, he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, because these things are good and profitable to men. Not to God. Your works are not profitable to God. You performing any task does not make you righteous before God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, it says, Bech e'ede kol sadaka, which literally means, all, it means man or you, man or woman, at your absolute best state, or as King James calls it, filthy rags, but it really means menstruous rags. At the best state you could possibly be, that's what you are to Almighty God. Your works are detestable to him as a means of trying to achieve salvation. Never will happen. Never. Hebrews chapter 11, 5, the apostle says, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. No works at all. At all. All right, let's see. Going just a little over the halfway point in the broadcast. Got a question, got a comment? Give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Again, if you don't want to go on air live, you can I have a chat session open. You can shoot a question there, comment there. That's fine. Or you can just shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Okay, so it's clear that baptism predates its Christian usage. Jews did it. It's clear that baptism was a work of righteousness. That's what Christ called it. It's also clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that God saved us. And it's also clear that individuals in times past, AD and BC, have blown baptism up into something it was never intended to be. All right, so let's talk about baptism as a work, and it saves absolutely no one. Saves no one at all. In fact, it's not even part of the gospel of salvation. Not at all. The Apostle Paul said that Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not to baptize, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. If water baptism was part of the gospel, that would be kind of hard to do. It's clear when you read Scripture that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism is a work. It's something you do. Faith is not something you do. It's something that you express. Now, what is the difference between doing and expressing? Expressing is just accepting what God said. You don't have to perform any task to do it. You just have to receive it. A work is something you need to exert yourself to accomplish. Okay, so salvation is by faith. Now, again, and I can make this point over and over and over and over. Scripture is absolutely clear when it says and illustrates in every point. It is absolutely clear when it says that salvation is by faith in Scripture. Okay? It is absolutely clear. Nowhere in Scripture will you find salvation by baptism. Nowhere. I challenge anyone to show one passage of Scripture that says salvation is by baptism. Just one passage of Scripture. I contend that it's not. Further, I contend it's by faith alone. I challenge you to show that it's not in Scripture. Okay. And I've given numerous passages making this point. I'm not done yet. Okay. All right, water baptism is a work, and, you know, and though you go into many modalist churches today, what you'll find is they have the big banner up in the front that takes one verse, out of context to try to make that point. They take Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's become more or less a mantra for them. One Lord is Jesus, one faith is the apostolic faith, as they call it. One baptism is the baptism in Jesus' name. And by taking those three things out of context, they virtually undermine everything else that Scripture teaches, and they do it by ignoring Scripture. It's amazing. It just reminds you of what Jesus said in John 5. You search the Scripture seeking to find eternal life, and they speak of me, yet you won't come to me and receive the life. You know, they're creating their own theology. Now, let me clarify here. Most students of Scripture understand what the letter, what the number 7 signifies in Scripture. Completion. Maturity, just completion. I find it interesting that out of these 7 unities, and that's what this is called in this passage, that they would take 3 and undermine the very nature of God, salvation, and the person of God. I just find that amazing. Through the one Lord, they say, see, there is no Trinity. The one faith, apostolic faith, you know, that means that, you know, you got to have, you got to be repentant, you know, and whatever. Their 3-step plan of salvation, which includes their one baptism. But let me back you off a second. If you read from verse 4 to verse 6, what you find is 7 ones, and I'm going to read the 7 ones to you, then I'll clarify for you what they are. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all, and in you all. There are 7 ones. You can't just take 3 of those and then create your own theology. There are 7 ones there. I also find it interesting that of these 7 ones, I find the Trinity. Verse 4, there's one Spirit. Verse 5, there's one Lord. Verse 6, there's one God and Father. I find the Trinity in those 7 unities. All right, so let's talk about it. What is the one body? The one body, as a matter of fact, we'll find a couple of these here. In verse 4, we have one body, one spirit, and one hope of your calling. So let's talk about the one body and one spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a book that speaks, and we'll talk about the Trinity more as we go on, but in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this passage opens by saying, therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Trinity right there in one verse. Okay? No one speaking by the Spirit. Which Spirit? Spirit of God calls Jesus. Okay? 3. All right? And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Non-modalism, that makes no sense because Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Father. All right? Then he goes on to say, now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Okay? And I just want to show a couple of Trinitarian verses out there, but that's not why I came to this passage. What I came to this passage for is to show you 2 of the 7 ones. Okay, in verse 12, for as the body is one, which body? The body of Christ. The body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, so you got the one body there. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized, that's your one baptism, into the one body. Got 3 of them right there. This is not water baptism. This is individuals being immersed into the body of Christ upon becoming believers by the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we were all immersed or baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Slaves are free and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. So you have 3 of your ones there. All right? We have the one body, one baptism, one spirit. Well, let's jump back to the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, and he's not agreeing that there, he called them so-called, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. All right, so now I'm up to 5 of the 7 ones. 5 of the 7 ones. All right? All right, let's talk about what is the one, well, one hope and one faith you can really show in a couple of places together. Let me first give you the overall illustration in Hebrews 11. 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I know name it, claim it, people would say, or pugs would say, well, faith is visualizing that Rolls Royce before it drives down your street. But the bottom line, it's not going to drive down your street until you pay for it, or at least get credit for it, all right? And that principle's true for atheists as well. So to sit there and lay that to the charge of God is ridiculous. You know, I could go on all day and have, and in fact will in the future, about how Paul's misused individuals by having individuals think that things fall out of the sky. They drive Rolls Royces because they've convinced people to give them money to buy the Rolls Royces. They fly in private jets because they convince their congregations to give them the money. Not even the wealth is laid up for the righteous by the wicked. They don't even get it from there. They get it from individuals in their churches. And they're not doing any better off than not only other Christians, but Muslims or anybody else. It's just the attitude. So I'm not going to go too far down that road. I don't want to get sidetracked. But faith here is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it is the down payment of things hoped for. Now, the word hope in Greek is not like your word, like, oh, I hope I get that money. No, the Greek word for hope is elpis. Elpis. And what that word means is it's a confident expectation. It's something that you know is coming. So faith is the substance or the tangible part of that you possess. How do you possess it? Well, I have not seen the many mansions that are in Jesus' Father's house. But because I trust, I have faith, I believe on him, then I am certain that whatever he says is true. So that's what it means when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's for that reason that you could read in the book of, as I quoted to you earlier, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you saved through faith. And everyone is familiar with that particular passage. For by grace are you saved through faith. But one passage that kind of throws people for the loop, I've had people come to me a couple of times over the years, is Romans 8:28, for we are saved by hope. But hope is that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, then why does he yet hope for it? Why do you have a confident expectation for it? So it says, that's why I can say you're saved by faith and you're saved by hope. Why? Because faith is what you possess of the thing that's hoped for. Are you following me? It is the thing that you now possess. I am certain that I will spend eternity with the Father. That is my hope. That is my confident expectation. And my trust or my faith or my belief in Christ and in Almighty God is my down payment that that's going to happen. I'm as certain of it as I am that there are individuals who are disagreeing with me on the other side. Or who are listening on the broadcast lines. So again, so we've covered your 7 ones. We've covered your 7 ones. And faith even extends a little bit beyond that. Jude tells you to earnestly contend for the faith. And what he means by that is not your belief, but all of the things that you have believed that have been established as truth by God. And then they compile that and they speak of it as the faith, putting the definite article, hapistos, the faith, the things that have been established. Earnestly contend for these things. Okay? So, again, just to sum that up, let's see how much time we got here. Coming up on 15 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question, a comment? Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. And let me also say, I have gotten a couple of emails. I have every intention on addressing the issues in those emails, but they're going to fall in line. For instance, I started the other day talking about economic Trinitarianism. Well, I am going to, in this series, as we move through these things, I am going to fully address Trinitarianism, and so we'll deal more with that then. I'm just trying to avoid the jumping back and forth. I just want to make sure that the things that I'm leaving a clear path in your mind to either agree with or disagree with. Because, again, I'm only telling you what I believe Scripture teaches and why I believe it, and to provide you with the evidence for it. Okay? It's up to you to carefully examine and test it and determine whether or not you believe that it is what it claims to be, or whether or not I'm totally wrong. You know? I believe that I'm accurate, but some people may believe. In fact, I could probably name folks who believe that I'm absolutely incorrect. And that's fine. That's fine. In the marketplace of ideas, we have every right to share ideas. Okay, so going back to the Ephesians 4, the one body we learned is the body of Christ. The one spirit we learned is the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. And that one hope is our confident expectation. That is the hope of our calling. All right? One Lord that we spoke about here is Jesus Christ. The one faith are down payment on our hope, and all the compiled truths that help to sustain us and help confirm the validity of that hope. The one baptism is the baptism in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with water baptism. And the one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's the one God's God the Father. It's clear. So again, when you take those three ones out, you violated the Word of God. There are seven ones that include every bit of theology goes through those seven unities. Alrighty. Now, I said the other day, and it bears repeating, again, coming up on my last 12 minutes of the broadcast, got a question you want to shoot in? Shoot it in. Let's see. Looks like I've been missing quite a few people in the chat room here, coming and going. All right, got a question, you know, shoot it through the chat room, area code 646-652-2905. All right, the law of non-contradiction, I talked about this the other day, all right? What the law of non-contradiction says is this: nothing can be both true and untrue in the same context at the same time, all right? And I used as an illustration that if I were to tell you that there were only blue Subarus in the state of Ohio, only blue Subarus, and you showed me one yellow Subaru, I wasn't mostly right. I was completely wrong, because I didn't say mostly. I said there were only. So that one shows that I've contradicted. Both the things can't be true. There can't be only blue Subarus and one yellow one. Both of those things can't be true. And that's why I keep referring to that, to those who would say salvation is by baptism. Because I said all I need to show you is one passage of Scripture where salvation is apart from baptism for it to be invalidated. And by the same token, all you have to do is show me one passage of Scripture where salvation is apart from faith. And the same holds true. Now, that's my challenge to anyone who would like to take up the gauntlet there. But let me, for the sake of the law of non-contradiction, let me run through a couple of things here. Got 10 minutes left in the broadcast. Seems to be plenty enough time, though I've said that before. All right, let's look in the book of Acts. A couple of passages in the book of Acts. I'm not even going to go to the thief on the cross, all right, whom Jesus said, "Verily, verily, you shall be with me this day in paradise." Not even going to go there. The man who wasn't baptized at all. All right? Not even going to go there. All right? I don't know why people make allowances. If salvation is by water baptism, then it would have to be that way. If it wasn't by water baptism and there were allowances for one person, then it would have to be allowances for everyone. God's not a respecter of persons. Right? That means there would be two ways to be saved. One is you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, which I'm not even going to go down. We'll get there Wednesday. But there would be two ways of salvation. And so that one passage alone shows, again, the law of non-contradiction. Baptism can't be necessary for salvation, but can be not needed for salvation at the same time. All right? So that's only one passage. Let me give you another one real quick. In the book of Acts chapter 8, and you're all familiar with the account of Philip, who went down to Samaria and all the accounts and everything that happened down there. But what I want to draw your attention to is going down to verse 26 after Philip left Samaria. And interestingly, I like the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that's directing him all over the place. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem and Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, so now we know what the angel of the Lord is. Remember, I told you, just because Scripture says angel of the Lord doesn't always mean an angel. When you read Exodus 3:14, it says an angel spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. Then we find out who the angel was. All right, who is the messenger? Sometimes it's the servant of heaven, sometimes it is the sovereign of heaven. All right, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. And for those who think the Holy Spirit is electric force or something, he's speaking. Go over there and catch up with the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Remember now, faith comes by hearing. Remember, he's saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Philip then, the place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, silent before his shear, so he opened out his mouth in his humiliation. His justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from him? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on him. All right? Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and how shall they call upon him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear lest a preacher be sent? All right? All by faith, and it's by hearing the word of God. All right? So he preached Jesus to him, and as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, Moses would say, wow, well, you've already repented. Let's get you to the water. But what Philip said is, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized. If you believe. And listen to what the eunuch said. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, guess what? In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 15, the Apostle John had this to say. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. I'll read it to you again. Whosoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides, present tense, in him and he in God. So then, when Philip asked the eunuch that, or rather the eunuch, when Philip asked the eunuch, well, if you believe, or informed him, if you believe, then nothing hinders you. And when the eunuch said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that told Philip right there that the eunuch was a Christian. So then, in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. So he was baptized because he was saved, not to be saved. Law of non-contradiction. All right, let's see. I may have taken too long on that. I got 5 minutes. I'll address the other one. Now, again, what was salvation by in that passage? It was by faith. He preached Jesus. The eunuch said, I believe Jesus, the Son of God, which according to Scripture made him a believer. God already abides in him. So salvation was by faith. The word belief is pistoua. The word faith, pistis. The exact same Greek word, inflected differently. Same word. Okay. So, let's take a look then at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now remember, for the law of non-contradiction, I only needed one. And the one that I already gave you, I didn't even use the one at the cross. All right? But let me give you another one here in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to begin from verse 42. All right? And this is a reference to when Peter was commanded by the Holy Spirit to go and preach to Cornelius and his household. And verse 42, and he commanded us, talking about with God, he commanded us to preach, again, just like Philip did, preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be a judge of the living and dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whosoever believes, again, will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them, upon all those who heard the word. How shall they believe upon him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear lest the preacher be sent? So while he preached that whosoever believes will receive remission of sins, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who also believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. In other words, they watched them, and they recognized they had been baptized into the one body by the one Spirit, just like it had happened to them on the day of Pentecost. And how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have, past tense, received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Then he commanded them to be baptized. So I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, you got 2 minutes left here. I submit to you that it's clear that this theology, repent, be baptized, and speak with other tongues and be saved, fails miserably. The law of non-contradiction. Salvation is clear. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace. Baptism is a work that is good and profitable to both of men, Titus 3:8 says. It's like a marriage ceremony. Water baptism will save you no more than a marriage ceremony will marry you. If you're not committed at the heart, marriage ceremony ain't going to do anything for you. It's an outward showing of an inward reality. All right, so we're going to stop right there. We're going to pick it up on Wednesday, and we're going to talk about Jesus, Joshua, and the letter J. All right, got any questions or any comments in between, please feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, if your question or comment doesn't directly relate to what we're talking about here, if there's enough of them, then maybe we'll take a day off to decide, or I'll add an additional broadcast during the week to address those. But I do want to keep with this series. If it's something that's related to this theology, then that's fine. I'll put it in its appropriate place. I have a lot more to talk about here. Probably take us a few more weeks. So until Wednesday, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Oh,